In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text appointed for this Feast of Transfiguration is the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord takes with him Peter, James, and John as he ascends a high mountain. Good things happen on mountains. Moses got the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. We heard about that in this morning's Old Testament reading. Elijah defeated the priests of Baal and their false religion on Mount Carmel. And there are others. But these are the two our text gives us to speak about this morning. Why does Jesus take only Peter, James, and John with him up on the mountain? Our text does not say. But in our equality-possessed society, perhaps it is well to point out that our Lord doesn't deal exactly equally with everyone. In some sense, we all know this, God does not give us all equal life spans, equal wealth or power or happiness or strength or intelligence or beauty or whatever. It pleases the Lord to make us different and to give us different callings. And most of that entails some measure or another of what we may consider inequities or inequalities. The Lord still loves you. In fact, He loves you perfectly. But how he loves one may be different in some ways from how he loves the other. God grant us grace. When we see his blessings effusively poured down upon another, and not so much on us, to rejoice for the other, and yet to trust God's perfect love for us also. The Lord loves all 12 of his disciples. He takes only 3, Peter, James, and John. He takes them after 6 days. That is 6 days after a most eventful day in the life of Saint Peter. That day in which he gloriously confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter responded, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then that same day, Jesus starts explaining to them that he must suffer many things and be crucified. And Peter jumps in and says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Imagine that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you really don't know what you're doing here, so sit down and let me tell you a thing or two. Gloriously right, and then horrifically wrong. Then 6 days later, still one of the three chosen ones, chosen to go up with our Lord onto the mountain and see a vision that he would remember for the rest of his life, as it was recorded in the epistle reading. Jesus takes them up on the mountain, and there he is transfigured before them. Our text says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This isn't really the Lord being different from normal, if you will. This is the Lord as he really and truly is. True God in all his holiness and glory. He tones it down the rest of the time. And there appear with Jesus in this visibly glorious condition Moses and Elijah. These men were not there just because they were the two greatest men of the Old Testament. Although that argument could be made, one might well have Noah or Abraham or King David in the running for that accolade as well. No, they are there because Moses represents the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. These contain the story of God's creation and salvation of Israel and the commandments that he had given to them. And Elijah, well, Elijah represents the prophets, the greatest of a number of men that God sent to Israel to call them to repentance for departing from the Torah, for departing away from the five books of Moses. And these prophets invited them to receive the salvation that the law pointed forward to. The salvation that would come when God himself would provide the Passover lamb for the sacrifice of atonement. So there they were, Moses and Elijah, personifying the law and the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament, finding their fulfillment in Christ Jesus, the Son and the sacrifice of God. And Peter wants to put up three tabernacles. Leo the Great explains it this way. Excited, therefore, by these revelations of secret realities, the Apostle Peter, spurning the mundane and loathing earthly things, was seized by a certain excess of passion toward a yearning for eternal things. Filled up with the joy of the whole vision, he wished to dwell there with Jesus, where he was delighted in Christ's manifested glory. Thus Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three booths here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But the Lord did not reply to this suggestion, for it was not wicked, but inappropriate, since the world could not be saved except by Christ's death. And in the Lord's warning, the faith of those who believe is called into account. Among the temptations of this life, we should understand that we are to ask for endurance before glory. Thus far, St. Leo. Peter prays, if you will, for he is speaking to God, and speaking to God is prayer, and so he is praying, as Leo says, not wickedly, but inappropriately. There are things we say to God in prayer, things we ask of him that are not per se evil, but ignorant. God's gracious answer to such prayer, as Jesus' answer was to Peter's prayer, is silence, no evident answer at all, no need to chastise, but certainly no affirmation either. Peter's point of departure is longing for making the glory permanent in this world. And as Leo wisely points out, we are to ask for endurance before glory. We endure the travails of this life that we may at the last receive the glories of the life of the world to come. And all that for the sake of the glorious one. Here on the mountain, Jesus Christ our Lord, who nevertheless endured suffering and the cross, that he might make us partakers of his divine glory. Where are we to receive that endurance? It always amazes me when I read this text, for as a pastor for now many years, I've run into situations like this. We don't by default think like biblical Lutherans. By default, we think in the way of works of the law. If I want the favor of God, I've got to do something. So I know people who have said, "Pastor, is there something I can be doing for the church? Might I be mowing the lawn? Could I be vacuuming the carpets? Does the church require a donation? Perhaps I could build
three booths. And the voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my son, listen to him." And I respond to those people, "How about just come to church on Sunday morning?" "Well, no, I don't want to do that." They'll do anything for God except listen to what he has to say. And that is the one thing that God calls upon them to do and upon you to do. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Where are we to receive that endurance that Leo spoke of? Listen to him. Receive his word. You receive that endurance from the one who himself endured, from the Lord, and from the words that he speaks to us. The cloud that overshadowed them, that was no ordinary cloud. "This is the glory of the Lord." The cloud that led Israel through the desert by day. The cloud that filled the temple. The cloud that hid Jesus from the disciples' sight when he ascended into heaven. And out of that glorious cloud comes the glorious words that tell us what to do if we would endure unto the partaking of glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him." The false doctrine, from which all other false doctrines flow, is the doctrine that you have to do something to save yourself. And so, as I said, you have these people who would do anything except come to church. They won't attend Bible class. They won't do devotions at home. They won't learn doctrine. In short, they'd do anything they could in the service of the Lord, except for actually listening to what he says. "Be not like unto this." We have been challenging you for the last several weeks, and we continue to. Be in the word of the Lord. As we enter into these Gesema Sundays, and we call those Lent prep sometimes, consider what you will be doing for a Lenten time devotion. Some people think of giving up something of Lent, but I would encourage you, especially if you're not already as diligent as you know you should be, to take up something. Take up devotion to the Word of God. And in these 3 weeks of Lent prep, be considering, what devotional material will I use? What time of the day will I do this? Use this time to prepare to succeed at what you undertake to do by way of greater devotion to the Lord during Lent. That's pastoral encouragement. Dear ones in Christ, listen to what Jesus says. In his word is the call to repentance and the good news of forgiveness of sins. In that law and gospel message is the strength you need to endure the trials and tribulations of this life, so to receive the life of the world to come at the last. Let everything else slide, but attend to the Word of God. Listen to him. And what does he say to you? He says this, and all sermons that are really sermons, finally come down to this. One, you are a sinner. Quit trying to wiggle out of that. Two, you really are forgiven on account of Jesus' death on the cross. Quit doubting that. Salvation is not in the light show. It is not in the cloud. It is not even ultimately in Moses and Elijah. How impressive it would be to behold with our own eyes an angel or a great saint of the past who came to visit us from beyond. But such a visitation would not save you. Not even seeing Jesus in unspeakable glory will save you. A Jesus who shines and shines and shines isn't your Savior. Hearing His words, calling you to repentance, and announcing to you the forgiveness of sins on account of His death and resurrection, this creates and strengthens the faith that saves you. The Jesus who pays for your sins by dying on the cross. Not shiny, but that's what saves you. The disciples lift up their eyes, and the vision is gone. But Jesus is still with them, still speaking His words. Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. No point giving the whole world the same problem you had last week, Peter. You see what his problem was? We speak in the Lutheran Church of the person and work of Jesus. The person, true God and true man. The work, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And a week earlier, Peter understood the person. Yep, true, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he did not understand the work. Because the work of dying on the cross, just that didn't seem appropriately glorious for someone who was the Son of God. And Jesus is concerned that others would have that same problem, that they would grasp who the person was and therefore turn away from disbelievingly that this could be his work. There is no point in having people so enamored of the glorious person of Christ that they try to obstruct His saving work, His going to Jerusalem, His suffering many things, His dying on the cross and rising again. So keep it quiet until the saving work is done. And so we go. We get 3 weeks of pre-Lent Gesima Sundays, then Ash Wednesday, then Lent. We all enjoy the glory of the mountaintop. We love Easter. That's easy to love. What's harder is what we need the most. The endurance to see our Lord carrying the weight of our sin. The strength to face our own sin honestly, repent of it. The endurance to carry on through this life, trying to be holy, repenting of our failures, resolving to try harder, even though we know we will fail again. Among the temptations of this life, we should understand that we are to ask for endurance before glory. Our Lord promises, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Dear ones in Christ, take heart. You are saved, finally, not by your own endurance, but by all that Christ endured for you. He has fulfilled the law and the prophets for you. Every jot, every tilde, every dot of an I, every cross of a T, He kept it all. He has lived the holy and sinless life that we try to live but fail to live. He has atoned for your every sin on the cross and opened the way of life everlasting to you by His glorious resurrection from the dead. As Christ spoke to the three, so I pass on to you. Be not afraid. Be not afraid to open your eyes and come down the mountain and look honestly at a mundane and sometimes ugly world. Jesus and His words are still with you, still there to strengthen your faith and give you the endurance you need. Your sins are forgiven you on account of your glorious, crucified, and risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.